Now, as stated last time, when we covered 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, the third chapter of 2 Peter, we described this chapter as one of the most intriguing, fascinating, and frightful chapters in all of the Bible. And the reason is because it describes exactly how this world is going to be coming to a sudden and largely unexpected, massive and utterly cataclysmic end. So the end of the world is literally described in this chapter. And we are hopefully going to be seeing this morning as we embark upon what surely has to be among the most riveting passages in all of the God's holy scriptures, 2 Peter 3 verses 7 through 13. Now, while the world goes its way sounding alarms that global cooling is going to freeze the earth, in the 1970s they were telling us that, and a few years later it was global warming that was going to melt the ice cap and glaciers of the world, and the rising ocean levels would threaten all who lived along the coastlands and the islands and so forth. And now today's catch-all theory that climate change will cause the destruction of our planet in a mere 12 years from now, they were saying, in 2020, I think it was, and now they've revised that estimate to 2040s, that the world will come to an end if we don't stop the pollution of the environment and so forth. While all of these wildly changing theories were being insisted by those viewed as the wisest and most scholarly that our world today has to offer, the Bible, meanwhile, has remained constant about the simple facts of how this world is going to meet its end. Basically, it will be totally unexpected, especially for those who live according to the ways of this world. They're not going to have a clue or warning of its coming. It will be an event that has no protection against. There will be no place you can run to, no place you can hide, no bunker deep enough to descend into. And it reminds me of this scripture that was written in Revelation that says the following. It says, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like the sackcloth, made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by strong winds. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? I'm not suggesting this is the direct application of Revelation 6 as we read 2 Peter chapter 3, but the end of the world described by Peter certainly sounds like it will be this way. So there is no protection against it. No place to run to, no place to hide. Additionally, it will take every single thing that you can look outside the window right now and see, no matter where you live, no matter what ocean you happen to be navigating, no matter what airline you happen to be flying, no matter how big or small the city you live in, no matter how reclusive you are and off the grid you've chosen to live, there is no hiding from the unprecedented, exponentially massive and unbelievably destructive end of this world. There's going to be no place to hide. Now, Peter is going to give us the solution of what we need to do to be prepared when this time comes. And that's all we've got that will save us from this disaster. The Bible is clear and absolutely no uncertain terms that whereas the first destruction of humanity involved every single living person on the planet except the only righteous people who were left, 8 people to be exact, being Noah and his family. As opposed to that, this time it's not going to be by water, but by fire. And as we hope to read shortly from the Bible now, in a few moments, all these fairy tales that we hear today about how the earth is going to be refurbished and Jesus is going to come down in a glorious procession and set up his kingdom on the earth, nothing could be further from the truth when we read the actual words of the Bible. To the contrary, as you may know, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, in the Bible itself, which contains the actual words of truth, John 17:17, Jesus said, "Your word is truth." When you read the Bible, you're reading the facts of what's going to be happening. Not men's favorite fables and imaginative thinking. Jesus Christ, we found out, has already come and set up his kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly one. And as for the end of the world, it's a whole different description entirely than what you will hear. Now, the end of the world is going to be an enormously destructive super event that dwarfs any scale that any of us have ever seen or could accurately imagine. And no, this world is not going to be refurbished, but it will disappear. Now, in verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 3, we continue our reading. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, the world is now reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So now God's word is the only thing that stands between us and the end of the world. The word of God and him giving the command that it is finished. That's the only thing that stands between us and the end of the world. Now the Bible says here, Peter made it clear, this earth and the heavens as well. Now that could refer to the first heaven that we see above us, just our atmosphere, or it could refer to beyond that. It could refer to the stars and so forth. We don't know. All we know is this earth and the heavens in it, they are reserved by God's word for fire. And they're being reserved for the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now the word perdition means destroying. It means utter destruction. So those who are going to be utterly destroyed are ungodly men, it says here. Now, basically speaking here in 2 Peter 3:7, which we're looking at, this verse tells us that there is only one thing standing in the way, and that's the word of God, God's command. And it also tells us that ungodly men are the ones who are going to be destroyed. And I'll have a lot more to say about that here in a few moments, Lord willing. But in verse 8, we continue. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. Now, this must be really, really important. For Peter to pause this description of this unparalleled event of history that's going to be happening, of our future at this time. He pauses and he makes this statement. He says, do not forget this one thing. Whatever this one thing is, it must be really important. So we're going to hopefully talk about this a little later on, not too much now. But here's the one thing that's so important. It almost sounds strange. He says, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. Now that may not sound very important to a lot of us sitting here this morning. One day says 1,000 years to God and 1,000 years to one day. What's that got? You know, why is that so important? I think there may be two reasons why this is so important, and if not more. But one of them is that it could be that he wanted them to understand that this was not an impending event for them in that day. And he wanted them to know that, look, for God, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. You know, this could be, I think he was telling them, in a sense, that this is not going to be happening in your near future. It's not an impending event for you. Now, for us living today, that's a whole different matter, as I'm going to be talking about shortly, Lord willing. But for them, it was not an impending event. Some think, for example, the Thessalonian church, you know, they had had questions about Jesus coming and so forth and such things related to that. And some think that they had stopped working, thinking it was going to come soon. That's speculation. I realize that. He ordered them to get busy and work and, you know, to not be idle and so forth. I'm not saying it relates to that necessarily, but some speculate it could have. So perhaps the reason that Peter was seeming to suggest it was not an impending event for them, he didn't want them all going into this phase where we're going to wait around until it happens. That could have been one reason. The other reason could be what we're going to talk about later, and that is, if you take what the early Christian, at least one early Christian's interpretation of when this is going to happen, it turns that 1,000 years into a whole new meaning, but we'll talk about that here later. But whatever it was really important evidence that Peter wanted people to be thinking about. Verse 9 now, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. This is probably one of the most practical verses you'll read in this whole reading here. It is so relevant and so important for us living today. Peter says here, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So, God is giving us more time to change our lives. And God is long-suffering, and He doesn't want anyone to perish, and He wants everyone to come to repentance. Now, this is a message our churches need to hear loud and clear. Because many of our churches, I believe, have fallen short of what Christ wants us to be. We are infested with lukewarmness, inactivity, seemingly a lack of concern for the cause of the Lord, for sharing the word. We have become ununified, quick to divide, and we are not identified by the main label Jesus said that would identify His disciples. He said, if you have love one for another, we just don't see that. So often, you can walk into an assembly as a visitor, walk out, you'll never be heard from again. People don't care. You can be a visitor from the community. No one will come to your aid and try to bring you to Christ in so many churches. We have so many things we're lacking. And just as Jesus said to the 7 churches of Asia, 5 of which He told and commanded to immediately repent. These are churches of Christ. 5 of the 7 were told to repent. The other 2 were under intense persecution. And only the faithful were left of them. Rested, obviously, probably scattered, the weak Christians. So He said, now you need to repent, for you don't know what time I'm coming. And the church today needs to repent of its lukewarmness. It's left its first love too many times. They need to go to the works that they did at first. That's what He told one church. He says, I found your deeds incomplete in the sight of my God. You need to return to the works you did at first. The same enthusiasm, the same zeal, the same love for the Lord. So these words are very appropriate for all of us today, but they are also appropriate for our friends and family members or anyone who's fallen away from the faith. God is not slack concerning His promise. Don't worry, it's going to be happening. But think of it as this. He's given you another chance to turn your life around and come to repentance. You and me, all of us, another chance. And when I think back through my life, I think of all the second chances I've received, that I've had, to obey God fully in the proper way when I wasn't doing it. So, you know, the extended time has to be used to get ourselves refocused and doing God's will before it's too late. This is a wonderful verse here of encouragement for all of us, that we should use this time. God is being long-suffering for us, giving second, third, and tenth chances to come back around so that we can all come to repentance and get our lives on the right track. This is a massively important verse for all Christians not living up to the level of obedience that Jesus has commanded of all of us. In verse 10 now, 2 Peter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, as we know, there were no verse numbers in the Bible originally. This is the next verse, but as we know, it's just the continuation of what he just said. He said, you're given time to repent of your life right now. The delay in the coming of Christ or your end, your death. This is your time to repent before it's too late. And he wants to remind people that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. By the way, our death can come the same way. Very close similarities between the two. We can die very suddenly at any time. Car accident, heart attack, the list goes on and on and on how our death can suddenly come. And also, when Christ comes, it's going to be like a thief in the night. Now, when a thief has decided that he wants to target your home, he doesn't send you flyers letting you know that next Friday he's planning to break in. So please be ready. He's not going to be telling you that. Instead, quite to the contrary, he comes at a time when you will least expect it. And I will least expect it. And that's when the end of the world is going to come and how it's going to happen. When most people of the world are clueless, they're not ready, they're not trying to be prepared. When many in the church are lukewarm, they're not changing their lives. They're not even attempting to and don't care. They're not growing in Christ, growing in the knowledge and obedience to the Word. When they don't expect it. And why, you know, I've asked myself, why is Christ going to return like a thief in the night when nobody expects it? Well, because as you know, if you think you're going to die, maybe you'll start acting like you want to repent and change and go to church and start doing those things. And then as soon as you're better, of course, you go back to your normal self. I think he wants to catch every one of us as we really are at that time. He wants us all to be caught how we're living and how we live our lives, usually. And that's my theory, at least. And that being the case, you know, sometimes he even gives us forewarning, and that's not enough for so many people, is it? Let's say they've got a terminal illness. They still hold on to the things of this world. So, anyway, it's going to be like a thief in the night. And at an unexpected time, the following things are going to happen. Now we're at verse 10. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. So he's going to come as a thief, and then here's what's going to happen. Here is when it all comes down, right now. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. That's right. The heavens above us. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, when you think of the chemistry table and all the elements in the chemistry table, they're all going to be melted, gone. Okay, they're going to be dissolved. That word melt comes from the Greek word that means dissolved. translated thusly in verses 11 and 12 coming up soon here, Lord willing. They're going to be dissolved in the fervent heat. They're elements. And that's the atmosphere. And the Bible says both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So when you look out the window, if you have a window nearby, just look out there. Everything you see is going to be gone. Melted, burned up in fervent heat, including where you're sitting and the room around you. The ungodly are going to be suffering this punishment, the Bible is clear. And that's not all they're going to be suffering, by the way. I'll say this as I interject this point regarding the ungodly, and that is that I truly believe that according to the parable of Luke 16, you know, the rich man and Lazarus, where, you know, just as what happened, the rich man failed to help Lazarus. He was there at his gate in dire need of medical attention and food and clothing and so forth. And the rich man had the means to do it, the opportunity to do it, and neglected him. So the rich man, the Bible says, when he died, he was buried. He received a funeral. Now, Lazarus says nothing about that when he died. But the rich man died. He lifted up his eyes in torment. Immediate torment. And I believe that when people die on this earth, and the people who are ungodly at this time, they're going to be in torment immediately at this point, once they pass this earth. Because that's where you go in your holding state, in torment before the judgment day. And of course, this was the Hadean realm that they both went to. The torment part called Tartarus, and then of course paradise where Lazarus went in Abraham's bosom. So that is what I believe is going to happen. And in our previous chapter here in 2 Peter, you may recall the previous chapter, remember when he's talking about all those false teachers and what's going to be happening to them, the deceivers of God's people in the Christian world. What's going to be happening to them? He said, you know, you better remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Better remember what happened to the people in Noah's day. The ungodly, they were all wiped out. And you better remember what happened to the angels that sinned. So what happened to the angels that sinned? They were delivered to a place of torment and darkness until the day of judgment. And I think the same type of thing's going to be happening to the ungodly people of this world. The moment you die, I don't care whether your preacher preaches you right into heaven, you're going to immediate torment. There's not going to be this time of rest and peace and happiness and joy before you meet the judgment day. I truly believe it's not going to be the case per scriptural evidence. So anyway, everything's going to be wiped away, melted and dissolved in fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it, the works in it, all of it's going, the buildings, everything built, constructed, gone. Now, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Jesus is returning, and I believe He's describing this event right here. He's going to be coming with His mighty angels. Remember in Revelation 1, 7, behold, He's coming in the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. So, when Jesus comes back, here's what a lot of people have very wrong in their theories. It's going to be a day of wrath. Not some big celebration where He's coming down to put His kingdom on earth, on a refurbished earth. But rather, the righteous are going to be leaving the earth when Jesus comes. Remember what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. If you'll read verses 13 through 18, which we won't at this time plan to do. But, you know, the Thessalonians had questions about the afterlife and the coming, all this. They had questions, so he's answering, was Paul there? And what he said was going to happen to people in Christ is those who live on the earth will not precede those who have died. So the ones who have died will rise first, then those who are alive on the earth will rise to be with Christ. So when Jesus comes, He's going to come with a trumpet sound. The angels of God will be with Him. And the dead in Christ will be the first to rise with Him. And then those who are alive and remain that are faithful will go. And it sounds to me like the ungodly will be remaining and they'll be experiencing this. All of this is happening essentially in short order as I see it. The coming of Christ with the trumpet sound, He's coming in wrath. His desire is to destroy all these ungodly people who have had so much time to repent and have failed to do so. People of the church who failed to repent, failed to become active in the Lord. They're all going to be there on the earth. And those are the people who are going to witness all this happening and wish that the rocks and the mountains were going to fall upon them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, at least. I believe that's roughly a description of what's going to be happening. But anyway, I want to read 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. Because this is a parallel description to what Peter's described here of the destruction of the world by fire. Listen to this one. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning with verse 7. The Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter says the people who are going to be left on the earth are ungodly people. He will go on to say in a couple of verses that we haven't finished with Peter. We're just pausing to read 2 Thessalonians 1. But he will go on to say a couple of other things of how we need to be prepared and what we need to be doing and what we shouldn't be like. But here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says two types of people who aren't going to be saved. Those who don't know God and those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you know God, that means you know His mind and you know His word. God wants us to know Him and to love Him and to obey Him. If you don't know God, you're not going to be saved. You know, a lot of people today think they know God. But if you ask them, well, what's God's opinion about divorce and remarriage? What's God's opinion about faith? And does faith alone save you? How does God want you to worship? Does He want you to worship whenever you want to? Or does He want you to worship every time the assembly comes along? They don't know God. And they haven't been studying the Scriptures. God said, fill your mind with My word, because it will be in your heart and mind, and then you will be living it out in your lives. You will be saying the things He wants you to say and doing the things He wants you to do. That's how we have the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God by having the words of the Spirit in our hearts. So people don't know God. So many in our churches were born of water. They've never known to be born of the Spirit, and you can tell by looking at them, they haven't been. They've not grown in love, in kindness, in humility, in knowledge of the Word. They haven't been changed in spirit. Anyway, that's a whole different subject we might talk about later at some time. But you got to know God and you got to obey the gospel, or you're not going to be saved. And then Peter said, you got to live a godly life. Now, back to 2 Peter. We took our pause and went to 2 Thessalonians 1. Now let's return to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, the next verse 11. Therefore, since all of these things are going to be dissolved, again, that means melted, destroyed, annulled. It's all going to be melted. Even the elements will melt in fervent heat. What manner of persons ought you to be in conduct? Okay. This is the only thing that's going to save anybody. It's the only thing, if you accept the interpretation or the theory, that when Christ returns, He's first going to take the righteous, those who have gone on previously, have died, and those who are living on the earth, and that's just going to leave the rest of people, the ungodly, the sinners, the lukewarm, inactive Christians. Only them are left. So He says, what kind of conduct do you need to be in order to be among those who either have died and are waiting to be resurrected, or those who are living righteously? What kind of conduct will put you in this category of people? What kind of people ought you to be in conduct and godliness? Godliness. Peter is a huge proponent of living a godly life, as is Paul and many of the others, but he mentions it many times. And the ungodly behavior, the lust of the flesh, he goes through that all the time. You must turn away from all of that and live a godly life. But he's not through. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved. He repeats it. The heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. The whole heavens are going to be on fire, not just the earth. And the elements will melt in fervent heat. He repeats this. This is a repetition of what he just said. Therefore, you need to worry about your conduct, the way you live your life, and make sure it's godly. He is speaking to Christian people here, believers in Jesus. It's not enough to be a believer. You have to be a believer that's worried about your conduct. You need to have the proper conduct. You need to be a godly person. And then he caps it off in verse 13. He says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You could say a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. If you are a righteous person, Jesus said in His first sermon, major sermon, He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. These are people who seek to do what is right in everything they do. Whatever you do, treat people fairly. Treat them right, even when they're treating you wrong. Treat them fairly. In every single thing you do, be the right person. Do the right things. Hunger and thirst for it. Seek hard. Pray to God. What's the right thing to do here? Live a righteous life. You will be filled and blessed if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus said in Matthew, the 5th chapter. All right. He said, nevertheless, back to 2 Peter 3:13, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The home of righteousness, as some translations put it. Now, here is what the Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. The reason I point this verse out is that it debunks all those theories out there that think the old earth is just going to be a refurbished place. It's not going to happen. The original earth is gone. It's destroyed. And the original heaven, there's not even going to be an ocean or a sea. It's all gone. So there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I believe it's going to be a spiritual realm, because we're given spiritual bodies according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In a flash, in a moment, in a flash. That could happen at the time or just before we ascend to heaven to be with Christ. I don't know. But it's going to happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, in an instant. We're going to be changed to spiritual bodies And as we know, Jesus is a king of a spiritual kingdom. We're going to live on a new earth, and it's going to be far above what we can even imagine, I think, in its amazing nature. But anyway, the old earth is gone in spite of what so many today are trying to tell us. And also, some translations say that we need to live holy and godly lives. Back there a couple of verses prior, that we need to live holy and godly lives. You know, you can see how just believing in Jesus is not going to cut anything. You have to go much further than that. You have to change your life. You have to live like a godly person. You have to live a holy life. Okay? Holy and godly lives. And the Bible says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No one's going to see the Lord without living a holy life. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary, here's what holy means. Without holiness, you're not going to be among those taken with Jesus, either having died or living alive when it happens. Holiness means separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. Sin is a violation of the law of God. The law of God is found in Scripture. It's whatever we read. It's the commands, teachings, principles of the Word of God. All of those, you're going to be judged by those things. Person sins when you go against one of those things, when you go against one of God's commands and teachings and principles. So, a holy person is a person separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. But what about godliness? What's that mean? Remember, you got to live holy and godly lives. Godliness means, according to Strong's, it's reverence, respect, piety towards God, godliness. Others define the word godliness as follows, and I think this will have more meaning to us. They describe it as the quality of being devoutly religious. Not half-hearted, lukewarm Christians. Devoutly religious. Piety. Okay, the quality of being devoutly religious and piety. In other words, you take your faith in God, your worship, and your life, and your doctrine seriously. Paul told Timothy to watch your life and your doctrine closely. For in doing this, you will save not only yourself, but your hearers as well, that you preach to, the people you speak to. Okay, that's Paul's words to Timothy. So we have to take our lives seriously in holiness and godliness, or we're not going to be among the number, whether he comes when we're alive or not. So we need to all be sure that we're one of those who are ready and prepared, and one of those that when Jesus returns or when we die, that we're ready in living godly lives, that we're living lives where we know God and love Him and love the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to obey my commandments. If you don't obey my commandments, you don't love me. That's John 14:15. And if you don't obey my teachings, you don't love me either. So don't say you love Jesus and don't obey Him. It all goes together. So make sure we're of that number, that we love God, that we're proclaiming and planting the seed to all the people around us, the seed of the Word, so they can be saved if they have open hearts of faith.